Hello, welcome back to Table Talk. We've gotten through all of our technical difficulties here, so hopefully you can hear us on your end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What does that mean? Transformed. Have they been transformed? Is Paul talking about a transformed Christian?
Yes. It's a yes and no, of course. yes, in the sense if you're a believer, you're transformed.
But ask the Lutheran question. What does this mean?
Yeah, right.
And what does it not mean?
Transform means that Christ has come and died for you and that you're saved through faith in him. And the miracle that has occurred is that through the gospel, the Holy Spirit has created a new creation. That's the believer.
And key to that new creation is being in Christ Jesus.
Right.
In other words, in and of yourself, it's not like, you know, he recreates you and then off you go, but rather this is referring to those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. He is a new creation.
Yep. And at the same time, as Paul teaches in Romans 7, you have the old Adam or the flesh still hanging around your neck, if you will, that you do battle with. So the Christian is a paradox. A believer who still has the flesh. The flesh is Paul's way of talking about the old sinful nature. So are you transformed? Yes, you are. The Christian is a new creation. This is what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 5. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But it's not.
What's an improper understanding of this transformation?
Well, when you eliminate the simul, that's the improper. You have both going on. You have the new creation, and you have the old flesh, the old sinful nature, both going on at the same time with the Christian. When you eliminate that, then you go wrong. And that's precisely what happens with Roman Catholicism and their teaching on how you're saved. And, by the way, American evangelicalism, because seriously, folks, American evangelicalism is Roman Catholic in theology. And what I mean by that? Well, Rome teaches that you're only saved is when you're totally transformed. You're no longer a sinner. That's when God justifies you, when you're totally godly. When like, capital L like, that's God who is holy, changes you to be like him. So once you're like God, then you're finally justified. And that's a long process on a long continuum from vice to virtue or sin to sanctification. The American evangelical, very similarly, you'll notice, watch when people go up front to give their testimony. They know that they're saved. Why? Now, they may say that Jesus died for them. They may give Jesus some street cred. But the real kicker, the one that really lets people know that they're really a Christian, is how their life has been, what's the word?
Transformed.
Right. So, in other words, it goes like this. I used to beat my wife. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug abuser. You name the sin. And now they've kicked it. They've been totally transformed. And they'll even give Jesus some credit. They'll say, Jesus has transformed my life. Now, the point is this, is just like Rome, the emphasis is on me, what's going on inside me that is the clincher for salvation, instead of what is outside of me, namely the Lord's Good Friday death, his resurrection, his putting his name on me in baptism, etc. That's where things go wrong. The simul is eliminated. This is why American evangelicals give up on Christianity. And I'm quite serious about this. There are thousands of American evangelicals who take the preaching from pulpits in non-denom parishes very seriously that say, if you're truly a Christian, you stop sinning. And they try. And it doesn't work because they've got the old Adam hanging around their neck. And then they just give up and say, well, I'm done with this.
So would it be proper or could one say that in Roman Catholicism or in modern evangelicalism, one could attain a level of perfection and therefore have no need for Jesus?
Well, they'd never say that. Jesus is always needed. It just depends on what use you have of him. So they will both talk about Jesus as being the Savior. He got the job started, and he will finish it, if you will, by what he does inside of you. And then Jesus switches from Savior of sinners to Jesus as model and example, and that becomes the front-runner use of Jesus. Now, so he was perfect, you need to be like him. His life was transformed, you need to be like him. Now, in Rome, you use the performance-enhancing drug called grace to help transform your nature. In American evangelicalism, it's free will. You exercise your free will. And by the way, Rome also talks about free will cooperating with God's grace.
And I would suggest that Jesus is run as example throughout, because he's the example by which you follow in order to become holy like him.
Right.
And then once you are holy like him, then he continues to be the example in order to remain in that holiness.
And Jesus then is spoken of as a second Moses, the lawgiver. And so even in Rome, they will talk about Jesus as the new Moses who gives us a law to follow. And even in evangelical law, they'll talk about it. But it's essentially law. And this gets back to what we were talking about in a previous program with 2 Corinthians 3, the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And this is the problem. When you use the law as an instrument for salvation in any way, shape, or form, and Jesus as model or moral example is precisely that, everything goes wrong. Bottom line to back this up, when you drop what Scripture teaches, that you have the simul justus et peccator, when that's dropped, then you go wrong. So what you have, I'm going to quote an Episcopal bishop, he's retired, C. Fitzsimmons Allison is his name. I think he's still alive. A wonderful man. Any of you get a chance to listen to him talk, you should. C. Fitzsimmons Allison, and the C is an abbreviation, the letter C like in cat. He once gave a presentation that I heard once, and it was critiquing Rome's way of talking about salvation and American evangelicalism. And he said, I love this, he said, I've never seen a transformed person yet. Now, what he meant by that is Rome says that, you know, God's grace should really transform people and make them better all the time. Well, when push comes to shove, they're not. And so his point was that salvation is by faith in a promise for Christ's sake. We don't see it with our eyes. You simply have to trust the word of God. That's what counts. His verdict, his word, his promises, everything that's outside of you, that you can count on. When you're self-referenced or looking at yourself, well, it ain't going to go well. You'll either be an arrogant hypocrite or you'll be a despairing person who gives up. And I mentioned those kind of people earlier.
And this language of outside of yourself. In other words, this never becomes yours solely in and of yourself.
Yes.
But is yours by virtue of your unity with Christ by faith.
Yeah, and Christ gives
And therefore
you...
it's gift. It's gift language, isn't it?
Correct. And so... let's look at a passage, 2 Corinthians 5, the very end, verse 21. God made him, namely Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now notice, it's in him, right. In Christ, who took your sin in his body and answered for it and became a curse, Galatians 3:13. It's only through him that you're saved. And notice, Paul doesn't reference the believer to himself or herself at all. It's always reference to Jesus.
Outside of himself, to the Christ. Yeah, this, folks, you know, when you read through Paul's epistles, pay attention to the en Christo language, the in Christ language. That's huge language. And he uses it all the time. And what he's doing is he's pointing us outside of ourselves to the Christ, who is, so for instance, then Christ is our righteousness. Because when I look at myself, I don't see righteousness. I see unrighteousness and therefore despair. And so Paul, the Holy Spirit, to give life, points us not to self, but outside to the Christ.
Right. That's only when salvation is certain and sure. It's interesting, picking up on 2 Corinthians 5, you know, Paul, we looked at this, I think, in the previous part, but I'm going to repeat it. So from now on, this is verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. In other words, we've improperly understood Christ. Now we understand him properly. And then Paul talks about that. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that is to say, if you're a believer, you're a new creation. Now, see, I want to go back to what I've said earlier in another table talk that we did. Everybody who is critical of the Lutheran Reformation, their critique is always, you Lutherans aren't changed people at all. And so they're always looking at the person instead of what God promises and what God does through his word. But now, so if you asked me, Scott, Brent, are you a believer? I would say yes. That right there is the miracle. That's the transformation. You understand that?
Right.
That is the transfer. That is the new creation.
And I'm gonna piggyback on what you're saying. So if I would ask your wife, is Brent a new creation? She might be tempted to say, oh no, he's the same old dirty rotten sinner he's always been. And yet God has something to say about Brent. God says that you are a new creation.
See, this is the simile part. On the one hand, I'm not. Reference to my, Paul does this in Romans 7 when he says, when I look at my members, well, in other words, when he looks at his sinful body parts, I'm dead. But then in Romans 7, he points to Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you're looking at yourself.
He's both the wretched man,
yes,
and the one, the victorious one.
In Christ.
In Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Well, that's very important to point out. I want to say it one more time for emphasis because, you know, I think I understand this in my mind. But as I say these things, people might say, I'm not quite following. So I want to repeat.
Okay.
Everybody who is critical of the Lutheran Reformation always says that the Lutheran teaching on justification doesn't change anybody. It doesn't transform the person. And in fact, it has made people worse, and it's not transformed society, Western civilization. In fact, they'll say it's made Western civilization worse, antinomian, etc. I got news for you, folks. The preaching of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit is at work, actually creates a new creation, spelled F-A-I-T-H. That is the transformation. So as I look at Scott Porth across from me, I now witness a transformed creature, and it's a believer.
So you consider me not according to my flesh, you consider me according to Christ. You consider me not by what you see, that is a lack of any visible transformation, but rather you consider me according to what Christ says about me and what he has done for me.
And if I may, this has ramifications that are not even talked about very often, and I'm going to really go out on a limb and on the ledge on this one. Karl Marx wanted to create a new humanity. And everybody knows who Karl Marx is. The progressives in our society and in our world want to create a new humanity. I got news for you, folks. You know what the new humanity is? It's the church, the believers, the hangers-on of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the new humanity on the earth. That is a fact. And so
the very thing that Marxism would get rid of.
See, and this is the point. Marx wants to use politics to create a new humanity. Politics is not for that purpose. Politics is to put a leash, a muzzle, a whip, and maybe even a noose around the old Adam. That's what the earthly authorities are for. Now, notice here again how Marx tries to make earthly political authority or earthly philosophy, for lack of better language, to do salvific work. It's never intended for that. And so we live in a world. You want to know why people are weeping and having to have safe zones after an election? It's because they bought the lie. The lie is that certain politicians and certain political philosophy saves not only you, but makes a new humanity.
Transforms the world.
It doesn't do that. Now, so my point is that through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit creates a new humanity on the earth through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the church. That's why then Paul talks about the ministry in this same chapter, which we'll probably get to after our break, right?
Well, we'll have to leave that for next week, I think. We'll wrap this up.
Yeah,
but just to go back then to what we heard in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so today we've looked at some of the confusions of that very truth, where the letter, the law, is tried to use in a salvific way. And so once again, the Holy Spirit would point us away from all things, only unto the one Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Well, peace be with you, folks. Hope you'll join us again next week.